Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us again for our next virtual devotional here at Faith Presbyterian Church. You can see an outline of our devotional time in the description there on Facebook, and I'd encourage you, if you have your Bible, to turn to Psalm 16 in English Standard Version of the Bible, as we will be turning there shortly. With that said, let's begin and dive in with our opening prayer, and I hope that you will join me for that. Let's pray. O God, come to our assistance. O Lord, make haste to help us. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I encourage you now to turn to Psalm 16 in English Standard Version of the Scriptures. This morning is going to be a little bit different than what I've done some of the previous mornings. I'll give something of a preface to this psalm this morning, but I'm not going to give more of an exposition after we read it together. My original intent when we'd started these devotions, at least in theory, was to use the psalm as a prayer or a confession of faith for us. And when it seemed especially helpful, I thought I'd give some comments beforehand or afterwards. This would follow a model of a lot of historic prayer, whether in the Anglican or the Benedictine traditions or others, where the Psalms are used the way that we often use hymns as a tool for worship. And then there was some exposition of scripture possibly afterwards. Perhaps it's because I'm Presbyterian that I quickly started giving expositions of both texts. So we're going to return to that original intent a bit, and the amount of comment that I give will vary from psalm to psalm based on what I think might be particularly helpful. We also have a lot to say about our passage in Philippians, so that will balance us out a bit this morning. So this morning we have a beautiful psalm before us. We spoke on Sunday evening about the topic of our idols. And this is a psalm about turning from idols. It's about turning from or rejecting false gods and placing our full trust in the Lord. Throughout the psalm, there's a singular focus on the Lord. And this is a picture of the outlook that we're called to have. Now, we can sometimes, as we read a psalm like this, we can maybe feel like a fraud because we don't measure up to the picture that's here. But what we are really doing is we're taking this prayer on our lips and we are praying the outlook that we want to have. And we are striving for it and asking God to help us to achieve it. And we are laying hold and professing the faith that we do have in the Lord as we strive to do that more and more. And so with that in mind, let's read together Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. That said, we turn now to, and with that prayer prayed together, we turn now to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking this morning in Philippians at Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. All right. Here together in the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is God's word for us. We have in this passage, in this paragraph we've just read, as pastors and as commentators will tend to complain, a verse that is very popular and a context that is not so popular. That phrase, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is a well-known verse. It appears in a lot of places. You'll see it quoted in a lot of things and not a lot of Christian paraphernalia and in other places. And Christians apply it sometimes to a lot of areas of life. And of course, the word everything in that last verse would seem to us often to cover everything. In some sense, it does. But as commentator Gordon Fee points out, we need to keep Paul's original context in mind and his primary application and focus that he gives us in this passage in mind. So what is that focus? What's the context into which Paul says this? Well, in verse 10, we get the first piece of that. Paul mentions that the church in Philippi having concern for him. And we didn't read the verses that follow this passage that would fill that in a little bit more. But if we had read on, we'd read in verse 18 that he's referring there to a gift that the Philippians gave to Paul. This is the concern, when he talks about them expressing concern for him in verse 10, this is what he's referring to. He's referring to the fact that they sent him a gift out of concern for him. And this gift was significant. We need to remember, Paul at this point is in prison. And the historical context we need along with that was that Paul was a prisoner in a prison system where prisoners were expected to provide food for themselves. They didn't have everything they needed provided. They were supposed to acquire funding themselves or have someone else caring for them so that they had the things they needed while they were in prison. Which means for us that if we look again at verse 12, where he talks about how to handle both plenty, and also hunger, that hunger that's referred to there might be literal. Paul might have been in need of funds and of support that greatly while he was in prison that was either a threat or a reality for him. And so the financial gift from the Philippians was not so that Paul could go out and get himself something nice. It wasn't so that he could get some extra nice supplies for his ministry. It was to provide, in part at least, for his need while he was in prison. There's real relief that comes with this gift to Paul. So the Philippians have sent Paul a financial gift to provide for his needs while he's in prison, and Paul is thankful for that. He's going to express that here. He'll express it in the verses that follow. But he also, and this is interesting, in these verses wants to qualify his thanks to explain in what ways he's thankful and in what ways he's not saying that he's thankful. He feels that it's important the Philippians know that while the gift is a real blessing to him, he would have been okay without it, even if it meant that he would have had to go hungry for a time. He says in verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. And as Paul starts this out, he then introduces a key and a sort of loaded word there at the end. It's the word that for us is translated to be content in verse 11. And it's a word that was frequently used by the Stoics of Paul's day, which I mean the actual Stoic movement, not just those who were less expressive. But the Stoic movement and that approach to life used that word. The goal of Stoicism was self-sufficient contentment. It was to be self-sufficiently content in all circumstances. And as Paul uses that word, it would have brought that school of thought to mind. Paul goes on to elaborate then in verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You need to remember, again, as Paul's using these words, he's not speaking them from an ivory tower. They're not abstract categories for Paul. He had known real want. He had really been brought low. He had really faced hunger. As we've said, he's currently in prison in a system that did not feed him. Those things were concrete realities for Paul. He also knew abundance and plenty, and those were concrete realities for him as well. In other times, including when he was at Philippi, Paul had received generous care from wealthy patrons in the church. And so Paul really did know both ends of this, and he says here he knew how to deal with that full range. He knew how to have plenty, He knew how to be in want. Paul's focus then is on the question of how he and how the Philippians and then how we can deal with those different circumstances that we find ourselves in. And so in this framework, Paul's already alluded to two initial possibilities of dealing with one circumstance. One is simply to be blown back and forth by your circumstances. This is the first one that Paul sort of mentions. This is to let his circumstances shape his contentment. That would be this option. It would be to let abundance and want shape him from one season to the next, or even from one moment to the next. I think we often find ourselves dealing with our circumstances that way. I know that I can. Our circumstances dictate how content we'll be. We are content or we're discontent depending on what we have at any given moment. Although even that, it's not quite so straightforward as that a lot of the time. I think it's interesting here that Paul speaks of how he knows how to be brought low and he knows how to abound, as if that's something you have to learn. Most of us know we're not very good at being brought low, but we're often not very good at abounding either. Most of us have observed, at least in others, even if we fail to see it in ourselves, that people can be just as content or just as discontent or even more discontent when they abound, or they can struggle in other ways when they abound. In any case, Paul puts this out as this first option. He could have been up and down, depending on his circumstances, from moment to moment and season to season. The second option that he alludes to is that stoic one that he's signaled with some key words, this goal of looking for contentment from within. There are lots of schools of thought, really, in our current day that are somewhat close to this. The idea is to find contentment in yourself and not in your circumstances. And depending on the approach you take, it's either to build an outlook or to build an inner strength, or to build an emotional resilience, or to build a mental grit where you can be content in and of yourself. Whatever your circumstances, you can look within and you can find contentment there. That's the answer of the Stoic schools of thought in Paul's day. It approaches us in a lot of, it comes close to that in a lot of popular ways of thought for us as well. That's the second option that Paul alludes to here. And then in verse 13, Paul says that both of those options are wrong. It's not, he says, in looking to our circumstances that we find contentment. It's also not in looking within ourselves that we find contentment, but he tells us it's in looking to Christ. Here again, verse 13, it's after laying out all these categories then that Paul says to us, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And as we see it in context, we recognize that the all things there that Paul has in mind primarily is to be content in all circumstances. And when he refers to him who strengthens me, he's referring, of course, to Christ. Contentment, Paul reminds us, doesn't come from having an abundance. Contentment also doesn't come from looking within yourself. Contentment comes, Paul tells us, by looking to Jesus. And so as we reflect on that truth, we need to take a few more minutes to think about how we are doing right now with contentment. Now, to be clear again, to remind us, we're talking about contentment here, not enjoyment. Paul isn't saying that he really enjoyed being hungry or that he really enjoyed being locked up in prison. He's talking about how still to be content in those circumstances. So with that said, how are you doing? How have you been doing with contentment? I know I have not done nearly as well as I would like. How have you been coping with it? Do you tend to fall more into the category of letting your circumstances dictate your contentment? Or on the other hand, do you tend to try to be more determined to look within yourself and try to generate contentment there? What does it tend to look like for you? Which circumstances maybe most generate discontentment in you? Or what ways do you try to generate that self-sufficient contentment in yourself? And how are those efforts going for you at this point? Because Paul tells us in verse 13, really, that neither of those will work in the end. Most of us, I think, know that. Most of us are honest, if we're honest with ourselves, not even very good at being content when we're in abundance. And we do even worse then when we're deprived of something that we want. Paul says if we want to know how to be content in plenty or in want, the answer is to look to Christ. Paul can receive, he says, in abundance without becoming spoiled or entitled because he looks to Jesus in the midst of it. And Paul can receive want without becoming bitter or discontent because, again, he looks to Jesus in the midst of that. And I think looking to Jesus does at least two things, probably more than that, but at least two. One is that it shapes our perspective. When we look to Christ and remember his sacrifice for us, we both remember what we deserve from God and also what we have received by God, and that what we deserve is far worse than any bad circumstances we may find ourselves in. And what we've received is far better than the most abundance we may have in this life. But I think along with that, and maybe even more than that, when we look to Jesus, we also ask for his help, and he works in us by his Spirit. Jesus strengthens us in ways that we don't even understand when we look to him. We ask him to make us content, and he does. Now, he may work through circumstances. He may work even through difficult circumstances to shape us in that way and to teach us that lesson in our heart. But still, he will work in our hearts by his Spirit even as he does that. Hunger and want would still hurt, and abundance would still be a source of enjoyment. But the point is that Paul says that in Christ we can still be content in either circumstance. We find ourselves now, of course, as we've remembered again and again in these devotionals, in very odd circumstances right now. There are a lot of temptations for us to look around at the situation and for a whole range of reasons to grumble. And a lot of people are doing that. There's also a lot of temptations to turn in on ourselves in this season, and there are a lot of people who are doing that. In fact, some of us are probably finding often ways to do both, either at the same time or back and forth. I think I've seen that pattern in myself. We can grumble, we can turn inwardly, but Paul here reminds us that we should do neither. He reminds us that neither one really is fit for people who have received the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And instead, he calls us in our circumstances, in every circumstance, not just the difficult ones, he calls us to look to Jesus. He calls us to remind ourselves of him and what we have in him. And he calls on us to ask Jesus to help make us more content in any circumstances we face. And so, with that in mind, with that calling in mind, let's pray together now. Lord, we confess before you that we are not very good at being content. We know we often live according to our circumstances. We can go up and down from moment to moment, depending on how things are. We can find ourselves always looking for more. We can find ourselves frequently grumbling about what is lacking. There are people who are capable of always being discontent, both in plenty and in want. And yet other times, Lord, we find ourselves looking to ourselves for strength. We find ourselves lashing onto a solution to depend on nothing outside of ourselves, to depend on no one outside of ourselves. And so we refuse to depend on the people around us, even those that you've provided to help us. We may refuse to depend even on you. We try to generate strength just from within. We block everything else out. We try to make ourselves enough. But of course, the gospel tells us again and again that we are not enough. So Lord, we ask you to help us to turn our eyes to you. Lord, help us take our eyes off of our circumstances. Help us take our eyes off of ourselves. Help us instead to look to you. Christ, help us to see in your cross again what we deserve for our sin, and help us, Christ, to see in you what we have been blessed with in the gospel. And Lord, beyond even just that perspective shift that we need, we ask you to work in our hearts. You who give us strength, Lord, you who give us ability, we ask you, as Paul did, to help us to find contentment in all circumstances. Help us to be content when we abound. Help us to be content when there are things that are truly missing from our lives, things that are worth mourning, but that are not worth being discontent over. Lord, help us to ask for this contentment again and again. Help us ask for today. Help us to ask for tomorrow. Help us when we find ourselves in discontentedness to turn our hearts to you and to ask you to make us content. And as we do, we ask that you would mold our hearts and that you would make us people like Paul, that relying in you, not in ourselves, can find contentment in plenty and in want, in abundance and in hunger. And also like Paul, Lord, even as we pray for these hearts, we also continue to pray for your blessings and for your good gifts. You know, Paul delighted in those blessings, and we do as well. And so we ask for them now, Lord. We especially ask for them in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We ask for your provision for us and for others in this current situation. We pray again, as we have been praying, that you would heal those who are sick. We pray that you would protect those who are vulnerable. We pray that you would provide for those who are in financial uncertainty, Lord. We pray that you would give wisdom to our leaders as they take steps going ahead. And we ask you to heal our land, both physically and also spiritually. Now, with that said, Lord, we ask you to give us that strength that we need to go out and to do the work that you have called us to do today. Help us to love and to serve you. Help us to love the people around us. Help us to live this day as faithful witnesses to Christ our Lord. We ask all of this in his name. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us this morning. May God bless the rest of your day. We do hope, I hope, that you will join us tonight. We have our virtual prayer meeting. The details went out by email to our members and regular attenders. We will be joined tonight by the Murfrees. We'll be getting an update on their ministry and how they're doing. And I'd encourage you to be there to hear that update live with them on Zoom. I hope you can join us tonight. Our next devotional, again, will be Friday morning at 7:30. That said, go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.